We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 13. We're still in 13. Let's read it. And Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Okay. Jesus was by the seashore, and people were coming to experience basically healing and deliverance. Yet it says he was teaching them. People's priorities sometimes are not right. They're always looking for something physical, something in this realm. The Lord is looking more toward the spiritual realm because that's the eternal realm that's going to last. Healings, deliverance, and any kind of miracle that changes things on the earth will pass away, will not be needed in the next realm. They're only for this realm. But teaching God's word, revealing the will and word of God takes precedent over everything, and that's God's purpose, is to instruct men and how he is to please God and do his will. Otherwise, wicked men will end up in the lake of fire. So man always looks at just the physical, the natural. So it takes the Holy Spirit to open up man's spirit to him. He sets in darkness. His spirit is sort of blinded since sin entered the picture. So the Lord in his grace has to open his eyes and give him opportunity to make decisions. And then if man makes the wrong decision, God closes that door and the person will not be helped until the next time God decides, or if he decides, to be gracious and enlighten people. So man cannot come to God or be right with God without God's intervention. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of the Father draw him. And so a man needs help in realizing things. He needs help even in his repentance. Repent and turning from sin is what's required if people are going to follow the Lord. All we hear about today is confess your sins and confess Jesus. That was not the gospel. John and Jesus, immediately in their messages, the first words were repent. Because you confess Jesus and God, even the devils understand things, it won't change you one bit. You have to have the willingness to turn from your self-life to follow the Lord, and you need the help of God to do this. A man cannot do this. Man can repent of what he's done wrong, but his past sins are still held against him. Does nothing about his past sins. His guilt and defying God's will has to be forgiven, and only Christ can do that. And so just turning from your sins is nice to stop doing things, but it will not purify the past. It will not make you righteous, and so you cannot walk with the Lord. Doesn't even matter if you stop doing these sins. Your past sins must be forgiven. So this is what God is offering us through Christ. He's offering a peace treaty to his enemies. We were children of the devil. We were selfish beings, but he offers us a way out, and he begins the work of salvation, and he completes the word of salvation and the work of salvation. The natural life, James said, is a vapor or a puff of steam that appears for a little while. So on the average, if man is given 70 years or so, those 70-some years determine man's destiny forever. Man is an eternal being, spiritual being, like angels were, and they're created forever. There is no annihilation. And the man, if he's righteous, will spend eternity in heaven with God. If he's not, he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There are no other options. So our life here is but a drop in an ocean compared to eternity. So it's very important what we do in this life. Teaching is to give the truth. the Lord inspires the words for spiritual life. We're going to spend some time now. So when the people came to Jesus, they were looking at the miracles and the signs and the physical. But he taught them. He didn't teach them how to get healed, how to be delivered. He did it. But he taught them what it meant to follow God and to follow him, for that had eternal value. Healings and miracles are only subject to this world. They do not. We don't need no healing or miracles in heaven. They'll pass away. But the word of God stands, and his principles and the what he wants for man and righteous beings, it stands forever. And teaching is the means to express God's will and God's word and what he wants done. And so we'll spend some time there today. We go over to 2 Timothy, very familiar scripture. First of all, when Paul was speaking, he said, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Okay. The word preach means to proclaim, to give, speak forth. You can speak forth anything, but to preach is to openly proclaim to people what message you have. Apostle, he is called as the chief and authority in the body of Christ. And of the fivefold ministries, the apostle actually has all of them. The ones under him do not necessarily have all of them. An apostle is a prophet. He's an evangelist. He's a shepherd or pastor and a teacher. But you can be an evangelist and not be a prophet or an apostle. You can be a teacher and not be a pastor or shepherd, evangelist or a prophet or apostle. So we see how it works. But the apostle is a foundation layer. So he is foremost in authority in all the ministries, and he bases what he's saying on the word of God. He's a teacher. When people say, well, he's a good preacher, but he's not a teacher, then he's not a good preacher. If you're not a teacher, you have no business preaching. You have no business evangelizing. Many false teachers out there preaching five scriptures of how to come to the Lord. It's foolishness. You don't find that in scripture. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, teaching them to observe everything I told you. He didn't say, give them the seven verses of how to get saved. See, because these false cults and false Calvinism believes once you're saved, you don't have to worry about anything because they are demon inspired. They believe in a license to sin. They believe God grace covers you to live like you want to and make it to heaven. But it's not so. So the apostle has to lay the foundation, the special message. That's what he is, a special message that the church and other ministries can build on and mature and grow up unto the Lord. Okay. So he proclaims, but he has to be a teacher. Okay. They call him sometimes not only apostle as a special messenger, he's a foundation layer. He's a pioneer. It means that you know what a pioneer is. That's what he is. He goes and lays the foundation. Paul did this to the Gentiles in various places. He would go where the gospel had never been given, and he would preach the gospel and teach it, and people would get saved, and he'd stay with them and mature them, and then he could go on. And he'd come back later, and he checked on these places. And then ultimately other evangelists arose, the teachers, and he didn't have to go back to them. They were mature enough to function as a church or a body of Christ, okay? So it's to proclaim the will and the word of God. The apostle, like we say, is a prophet also. He speaks for God. He speaks for God on the moment. God inspires him. To prophesy doesn't just mean, thus saith the Lord. A lot of people think that's prophets. That's just a part. A person teaching or preaching under inspiration is often doing the work of a prophet. It means he's inspired at that moment, and the Spirit empowers him and his Lord's in speaking through him. A lot of teaching is systematic, instructional, and it can be and should be at times inspired. But Paul taught for hours and people fell asleep. A lot of it was not a move of the Spirit. He's given information to lay the foundation and people can comprehend. But when prophecy is there, it's always the Spirit acting at that moment to make the word alive, to make it spiritual. A lot of teaching and preaching does not do that. There are people who can preach and teach the truth, but they're still not inspired. Something's wrong with their life, or they're not called of the Lord. And so he doesn't honor them. But the word he can always honor, but he don't always move on it. Often it depends on the vessel who's yielded to him and his Spirit. Okay? So all the ministries of the word ministries are based on God's word or the teacher. We must see this. And he is to instruct. And that's what a teacher does. He's an instructor as to what God's will is and what God's word is. If you don't understand his overall word, there's the general word of God, and then there's the specific that leans more toward prophecy. God has a general will. You have to live and do certain things. You have to keep certain commandments. There's nothing special presenting them. They're there. But when he inspires, and then he can deal individually with people and zero in on their sins or their problems, the general word of God doesn't do that. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. That's why the people can preach under the anointing, and at the moment, people get convicted and come to the Lord. Other people, by hearing the same message, are not convicted because they're already right with the Lord. And so they get something else out of it. They're encouraged. They're shown the truth of what a sinner needs. So the Holy Spirit relates his word to the individual and what level they're at, whether they're baby Christians, beginners, or whether they're mature in the Lord. All prophecy in the body of Christ profits everybody. So it will help one in this area and another. They can all learn from the prophetic word when God is inspiring a message. Okay. So Jesus, the great teacher, and Paul explained it, and the apostles, they want Christians to be mature and in the word of God and in their spiritual life. That's what he's after. And every Christian, when they mature in the Lord, should be able to expound on the word of God to a sinner, be able to share anything and understand the word of God. Doesn't mean they're a public teacher. It means they're capable because they've grown up in the Lord and they have their various ministries. Okay, and now we're still going to go to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2. We must know this scripture often. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, which often means convict. Rebuke, exhort, it means to stir up by the word of God, with all longsuffering and teaching. All of these things, again, are based on teaching. We have to expound on what the word of God is, and we must remind people consistently, lest they forget. Peter wrote a whole epistle. He said, I know you know these things, but unless you forget, I'm going to remind you. That was the sin of Eve, the first sin, when the Lord confronted her and said, what have you done about eating the fruit? And she said, I did, for the devil, the serpent, deceived me. The word was, the serpent caused me to forget, and I did eat. If she had remembered what the Lord had told her about not eating and you will die, she would not have been captivated by the knowledge and the information that the devil was promising her. So because she didn't remember that, she put her emphasis on what she wanted, and she failed in sin. That was the first sin, basically, okay? So preach the word, proclaim the whole counsel of God. See, many people are short in knowledge. They're preaching denominations to this. They take a few basic scriptural teachings and they build on it when it's not to be built on as the foundation. They think certain issues are more important. When you put them, the word has to decide what is important. And some things that are elevated are not important. They have their place. But they emphasize what they feel because a false teacher or a misguided teacher likes that particular verse or foundation. So they're distorting the word of God. They're not rightly handling the word of God. That's what when it says to rightly divide, it's to rightly handle. Examine the word with the word. Don't take a scripture out of context and build on it. People do that. They talk about God's grace and faith. That's all they talk about. The other side is works and fruitfulness. And without that, your faith and grace has no value. See, they don't see that. Oh, all we need is all God's grace. They're going to find out it's not. The lake of fire is going to enlighten them because they did not want the truth or the whole truth. They're not given it. So to man to interpret scripture as he wants to is a demonic activity. God knows what he wants communicated, and the person who's called to teach and preach better understand that he's responsible to represent God. He's an ambassador. He's not there to give his own opinions. God has his will and opinions, and he expects his ministers to relate that. As the prophet did, he speaks for God. He doesn't speak for himself. Okay? Proclaim the whole counsel of God. So preaching is based on sound teaching, but not today. Many of the public mega churches, they're preaching stuff that the foundation's not in God's word. That's speaking natural things and coveting things. They're emphasizing materialism and greed and trying to say that God wants you to be rich and healthy and you're a king's kid. They're perverting the word of God and leaving out the basics that you're not your own. You're bought with the price and you're his. And you're to be led of the Spirit and you're to follow the Lord. Or as Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? Well, many of them are not doing that. They're just pulling scriptures out and wanting it to rubber stamp what they want to do. They want to mix the world with something spiritual, and it cannot be done. That's why the majority of ministers and churches are false. And the devil has succeeded. He has many more ministers in the pulpit than God does because it's the time we live in and it's going to get darker to prepare the way for the Antichrist. And then he'll rule the whole world. And most of the people go after him and believe him and the false prophet. They would not hold to the truth. And so the scripture says God will send them a deluding spirit, a false spirit, and they'll believe a lie and be damned. That's the consequence of rejecting the Holy Spirit. But you notice God's going to send it. When people reject the Holy Spirit, he'll turn them over to demonic activity. There is no vacuum. You either serve the Lord or you serve the devil. There is no other option, okay? And most, as we say in almost every message, the majority of Christians are going to say, Lord, Lord, at Judgment Day. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. You were never a Christian. You were never born again. You never followed me and my word. You never were led of the Spirit. You did not do the will of my Father. And then he says, you're cursed into everlasting punishment. But all of them said, Lord, Lord. They believe he died on the cross and rose again, many of them. But that does not make you saved. That's only a part of the gospel. Okay? Saying, Lord, Lord, does not make it so. So we see, too, the Holy Spirit inspires the word to do what? It convinces or convicts. A person cannot really come to the Lord unless he's aware he's a sinner. See, nowadays, they don't want to talk about just accept the Lord and you believe he's kind. And they go through all these things, how much God loves you. They don't deal with sin. Therefore, they cannot accept true Christianity. True Christianity, when the Holy Spirit uses someone to proclaim the gospel, and the beginning of the gospel is the message of salvation, he convicts them. He does something. The Spirit disturbs the sinner's conscience. He's able to do this. And he temporarily removes the darkness because the sinner sits in darkness. He can't see spiritual things. He's blinded. And God gives him some light, the light of the gospel. And all of a sudden it disturbs him. And he sees the truth that he's a sinner. See, a lot of people never saw they were that. They measure themselves by other people, not realizing those other people are on their way to hell also. But he measures them by his word and his standard. And all of a sudden they see they are a sinner. And then he offers them a savior. He offers them a way out. And they're given the choice and they exercise the human will. And the human will is not overridden. God does not overwhelm a person like that. He does not force them. They have to yield their willingness. And then he'll help them further. Then he'll show them how to repent and confess. Because man cannot do this on his own. He needs the help of God. But he must consent for God to help him. He must consent he's a sinner. And he needs a savior. And then Jesus is offered to him as righteousness to remove his past sins and cleanse his spirit, his human spirit, where the Holy Spirit can indwell him, Christ in him. Otherwise, he could not live the Christian life. And so when he does this, the majority of people, usually, when they come under conviction, they do not respond properly. Because God don't force it. He shows them something, that they're a sinner, and they start to reason this with their will. Instead of accepting the fact, they'll try to excuse themselves or wiggle around it, or they don't want to do it because of what people think. They don't want their family to not like what they're doing. All of these things come in, and then the man makes the decision. Is he going to follow the Lord or not? And if he doesn't, the veil comes. God removes this. And he's not aware that he's a sinner like he was before. He starts to justify what he's doing. He lies to his own self, his conscience, because he doesn't have the help of God to go further because he's rejected the truth. He cannot get no more truth. And the Lord will not cleanse him from his sins. Or make a peace treaty with him. So the majority of the people come under conviction reject it. But those who receive it, then they enter in and God gives them the grace to repent. He gives them the grace to confess. He gives them spiritual knowledge and they begin to understand what Christ has done for them, that where they were once sinners, they're now a part of the family of God. Okay? Later, when the person comes to the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces of certain things that he wants the person to straighten out on. It's called sanctification. He don't expect perfection. He's going to work with man as long as man works with him. And as he walks in the Spirit and as he is a baby Christian, follows the Lord, God doesn't hold all of his other things accountable. We're not talking about gross sin. We're talking about flaws and imperfections. They're covered as the person by the blood of Christ, and they continue with the Lord. If we confess our sins, he says, he is just and holy to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So he helps us where we're at if we follow the Lord and do not directly disobey him. When we do that, then we come under God's chastisement and other issues he uses to get the person back where he should be, or eventually to cut the branch off that refuses to submit to the Lord. So a person always has his will, and God does not override it. He can walk with the Lord, or he can choose not to walk with the Lord. He's independent that way. He's an individual. Therefore, God can bring a man into judgment. If a man had no sin and no knowledge of sin and wasn't capable, God would not bring him into judgment. If he has no law, there's no punishment against him. But once he begins to enlighten him, man is held more accountable, but he's given more grace to do what the Lord wants him to do. Okay? So the Holy Spirit guides and instructs. The word of God is profitable. That means it produces fruit and results. If something's profitable, it means it's going to bloom. It's going to expand. It's going to produce something. It's not useless and vain. So the word of God is profitable to reprove, to correct is what it means, to come against error, and to instruct sometime, is to reveal errors and wrong thinking. That's what it means to reprove. Bring it back to where it's supposed to be, the truth. And in that, it's a form of correction and instruction. And that's what teaching does. It straightens out our wrong thinking. But people who do not study Scripture and are not following the Lord, they cannot really rightly handle the Word of God. They don't have the spiritual capacity to understand because the Holy Spirit gives it. Spiritual revelation and understanding and discernment comes from walking in the Lord. It does not come from just reading the Bible. Many people read the Bible or quote Scripture, but it has changed them. Doesn't do anything for them. They get some mental knowledge, and that's not going to do anything for them. The Word needs the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word, and he has to reveal it and inspire it for Christians to understand spiritual things. Okay, so it's for what? Correction. The Word of God is profitable. It gives truths on matters relating to God's Word and will. So many people claim Scripture. Okay, let's give an example. People say he'll forgive our sins. If we confess our sins and turn from them, he'll forgive us. That's true, the basics. But Jesus gave a parable and said, if you didn't forgive your other brothers their sins and trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So you can claim all the Scripture you want and confess your sin and turn. But if you have aught and hate against a true Christian, your sins are not forgiven. See, you have to balance the Word of God. Some Scriptures, we get wonderful Scriptures. I like the one that says, God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but with every temptation, give us grace to endure it or to overcome it. It doesn't have to defeat us. Well, that Scripture doesn't apply to the person who makes provision for the flesh. The person is out there entertaining sin and playing around with it. He can't claim that Scripture. God is not going to protect him. He's moved out of God's grace and will. So if you make provision for the flesh, you can't pray that God will keep you from sinning and keep you from falling, because he's not going to do it. So people need to rightly handle the Word of God. If you're going to claim a certain Scripture, do you meet the condition of that Scripture? He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. Who's he talking to? Read the Scripture. People use that to say nothing separates us from the love of God. The word that's not there is sin. Because Paul is talking to the believer who is walking in the Spirit. That's the person that nothing can separate from the love of God or his communion. But if you're in gross sin, It can separate you from God. Sin will separate you from God. It doesn't matter who you are. So when people claim scripture, make sure you are meeting the condition of the scripture. All scripture has condition. There is no irresistible grace. There is no once saved, always saved. You don't find that in scripture. You find that being propagated by false teachers. We have to continue with the Lord. Jesus make it plain. He that endures to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure and stay with the Lord and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, you will not make it. Don't matter who you are. We live under probation. We prove our faithfulness and loyalty here. It doesn't have to be tested later. Okay? And that's what he's going to do. And when the Lord returns, it says those who come with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Many people like the word called and chosen. And God does call. He calls people, and those who respond and repent and turn to the Lord are chosen by him. But then they have to be faithful. Faithful to the end is what Christ talked about. So our whole life is a life of faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. There are no one-time experiences that last forever. Anything you've received from the Lord, you can lose. Anything you've had, the devil can rob you if you let him do it. We have to continue in the Word of God. Paul said, continue in the faith. He said, continue in the grace of God. He said, continue in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to reverence and keep his word. And the only thing you have to fear is if you sin against him. Perfect love casts out fear. That's if you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to fear things. But if you're not, you do. Because he'll cut the branch off that stops bearing fruit. They've once been in Christ, but they're no longer, and their punishment will be greater on the day of judgment because they've been given more grace. So instruction is basically to teach. To teach what? To teach how to live godly and righteous and a holy life, okay? These facts will make a man mature in God's word and ready to represent the Lord. Many people are representing God that have no business doing it. Okay, and another thing we need to see, we covered just briefly, on Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13, we hear so much of God's grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation, he's talking about how you got saved and how you exercised faith, where it came from. That salvation and God's grace was given to you. He initiated, okay? He said he's brought salvation for all men. It's not his will that any perish. Teaching us. What is teaching us? Grace of God is teaching us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age. If you've got any other kind of grace, like once saved, always saved, and a license to sin, you've got a messenger of the devil. You've got a false Christianity. Because if you claim the grace of God that brought you salvation, it teaches you something. It means it tells you how to live, and you better live it. It teaches you to deny ungodliness. You're to come against the sin of the world, the flesh. You're to overcome. You're to say no to it. You're given the ability to resist temptation. And many people think they've given a license that God's grace will save me. I'll just lose some rewards, but I'll be saved. You've been lied to. You've been given a lying gospel because the grace that comes from God that brings salvation doesn't teach that. It teaches to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, being captivated by the world, not living for the Lord. It says, and you should live seriously before the Lord, righteously. So if you're not living that way, you're not his. And people don't like that. Yeah, we're required to live righteously. We're to be morally upright, and we're to live right according to God's scripture. And Christians must do that. And if they fail, they must get their sins forgiven and deal with the issues and repent and take God's punishment when it's given. But he requires, he said, for without righteousness, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So if a person tells you they're a Christian, but they're living in gross sin, you tell them they're not a Christian. You may have been, but you're not no more. Because if the grace of God was on you working, you would be living righteously. And remember, John said, we know he's righteous. And if he's righteous, when he comes, he's coming for our righteous people. And he said, we should purify our hearts, make sure there's no known sin in us and rebellion. He said, so we will not be ashamed. It's actually disappointed at the second coming, at the coming of the Lord. Why? Because if you're not living righteously, you're going to be left. He don't consider you his. And there's going to be a multitude of professing Christians that are going to be left behind. He said, you did not do the will of my Father. It's one thing to believe something, but believing has no value if it doesn't work something, doesn't do something, doesn't produce fruit, then it's vain. It's an empty faith, okay? And live righteously. And where are we going to live righteously and godly in the present age? So if you claim to be a Christian and you're not living godly lives, you're a false Christian. The grace of God is not helping you, and it don't count because it's not real. Because the grace that God gives brings salvation, and it changes the person's outlook and life and causes him to walk in the spirit instead of the self-life. So most professing Christianity is false. Most Christendom, because they're not serving the Lord. They do not obey the Lord, and they're not led of his spirit. Therefore, they are not his. Oh, some people have come to the Lord, but they've fallen away. They did not continue with the Lord. Even the Lord himself said, when he sowed the seed, many received the word with joy. They were born again and saved. And they endure for a little while, it says. But when trial and tribulation comes, because of the word, they fall away. So they were once saved. They didn't progress and take God more seriously to study and obey the Lord. So when the trials came, they were offended. Oh, God, let this happen to me because you did not prepare yourself. And it says, and they will fall away. But they had the truth. So people have the truth, and people are real Christians, and they fall away because they do not continue in the word of the Lord. Let's take a break.